Yeah.
Amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see.
Let's finish what she started. Here we go.
Just grace that taught my heart fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace be. The hour I first believed,
the Lord's promise.
The Lord has promised good to me. His word, my hope secures. He will my shield and fortress as long as life endures.
There's your students off.
Shall soon dissolve the sun forbear to shine, but God will call me, will be forever, will be forever mine. You are forever mine. My chains are gone, I've been set free. God, my Savior, has ransomed me.
Our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. The grace of God has appeared. And that is why we are here tonight. My name is David. I'm one of the elders here at this church. and I welcome you all. And we just sang this song, Amazing Grace. And that is what Christmas is about. And it might have seemed odd, a little Evie here, singing Amazing Grace, who saved a wretch like me. And hopefully that might even have felt a little bit strange coming from a cute, innocent little girl's face, for her to call herself a wretch. Do we see ourselves that way? And I think the reality is, we don't realize just how amazing grace truly is until we realize just how devastating sin is. Paul says it like this in Romans. He says, "None is righteous, no, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asps is under their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. In their paths are ruin and misery, in the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes." And he sums it up with saying, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And that is where humanity, all of us, find ourselves. That is our situation. Dead in our trespasses, children destined for wrath. That was true at the very beginning when the first human sinned. But the grace of God, he did not leave us there. When Adam and Eve sinned, he gave them a promise. There is one, an offspring from Eve, who one day will come and crush the head of Satan. He made a promise to Abraham. His offspring one day would come and be a blessing to all nations. He made a promise to King David that there would be an eternal king on the throne. And so the people of God, year after year, century after century, were waiting for this promised seed, this offspring, this king that will one day bring an end to sin that has ravaged life. They made sacrifices year after year. And all of that was a reminder of what was to come. And so the people of God waited until one day, around 2,000 years ago, we get these words in Luke. "In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria. And all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child." And so the time had finally come where the Lord of the universe, who spoke everything into existence, would become flesh, would become a person, become a babe, who is destined to bear the sin of the world on his shoulders. And so Joseph and Mary, why did they go to Bethlehem? Well, you might think, first off, that, well, because this guy named Caesar Augustus, the first emperor of Rome, decided, hey, I want all my people to come together, get a census. That way I can know exactly how much tax revenue I can get from everybody. It's not the way God saw it. In Micah 5:2, God already knew exactly what was going to happen. He says, but you, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from old, from ancient days. And so, yes, Caesar Augustus made his own choice. And yet, it was God's sovereignty to accomplish his purposes. It's God's sovereignty to be true to his word, to be the one that is trustworthy, the one that is worthy of devotion, the one that all those promises that were made and were waiting for were going to come true. And so as it goes on, and while they were there in Bethlehem, the time came for her to give birth. Mary, can you imagine? 9 months pregnant, and you're going to travel almost 100 miles by donkey to another town. And yet God was still sovereign, and she still trusted him. And she gave birth to her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling cloths, and laid him in a manger, because there was no place for them at an inn. So just to picture this situation. You're a young couple. You're not actually married. You're betrothed. You're engaged. It was legally binding. And you go back to your hometown. Both Joseph and Mary were of the lineage of David, so every single relative they have are around them. And there was no guest room. It would have been very common to stay with a friend or a relative, especially for a lady who's about ready to give birth. And yet, what we see, they're around what? Aunts, uncles, brothers, sisters, possibly mom and dad are there, ostracized. That's how Jesus enters this world. Rejected by his own family. His first smells would have been donkeys, goats, manure. Where was he laid? What is a manger? He was put in a trough that would hold food for animals. Those things get pretty gross. And so here it is, the God of the universe enters the world, rejected, poor, destitute, and yet this is indeed the Savior of the world. And this was indeed by God's design. Isaiah 53 says this about our Lord. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and as one from whom men hide their faces. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. That's how he started his life. That's how he ended his life. But we also learn, 700 years before Christ ever came, this one, surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. With his wounds, we are healed. All of us, like sheep have gone astray. Everyone turn to their own way. And the Lord has laid upon him the iniquity of us all. This is why Jesus came. And I'm asking you tonight, as we sing some more songs, and as we listen to some other passages, consider this. Consider the depth of sin. That God himself would bear humanness, go through all of our pain and far more. And as we know the depth of our sin, we will know ever more how amazing grace truly is. That Christ has accomplished bringing salvation for people from their sin. Let's pray together. Father, we give you thanks for your word. We thank you for this time of being able to think and ponder, to consider what amazing grace it is that your son Jesus would take on human form, would be despised and rejected, and be the Savior of the world, who died but did not stay dead, defeated death, and rose again, and offers eternal life, true grace for all who trust and believe in your son, Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen.
All right, kids, let's come up. Let's come right here. You ready? Here you go.
And away. Thank you.
I'm going to pick up where David left off, and if you want to join me in the Bible, we are going to be in Luke chapter 2. So where David left off in the story, Jesus had just been born, and we're going to pick up in Luke chapter 2, and we're going to jump right in verse 8. So it says, In the same region, there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night. So I want to kind of set the scene. If you can imagine, they're in the Bethlehem countryside 2,000 years ago, some rugged terrain, and they're out in the dark at night, a starlit night. If you've ever been over to Israel, I have not, but I hear that it's usually clear at night. And I did a little looking up what the weather would be like, and around the time they believe that Jesus was born, probably going to get down into the 40s. And so if you're from up north, if it gets in the 40s, that's like t-shirt and shorts weather. And if you're from Florida, you're freezing. So they're out, it's dark, they have their sheep, and you know, sometimes you see the pictures of the sheep scattered over the field. It's more so they've actually gathered their sheep into the sheepfold, you know, either a kind of a makeshift sort of wall or possibly a cave. And the shepherds here, they've probably fallen asleep, and they actually would lay in the doorway of the sheepfold to keep the sheep in. So that's where we're at. They're all asleep. They're laying there. They got the sheep tucked in. It's kind of chilly, and they're out like a light. And I have a question for you. Have you ever woken to something surprising or startling? Raise your hand if this ever happened to you. And it's not like the alarm goes off and you crawl out of bed. It's like the adrenaline is pumping and you are wide awake like that. And I can imagine, picture this, in verse 9. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. So they go from asleep to this incredible experience of an angel in all its glory. We can't really understand or even know what that's totally like. We haven't experienced that. This angel's standing before them, and they are wide awake, and clearly they're terrified. And the angel assures them that this is not a message of terror. This is not something to be afraid of. It says in verses 10, and the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord." So this angel is telling him, don't be afraid. I have some really, really good news. And this good news of great joy, it's going to be good news because of the bad news. Jumping off of what David said, you guys can turn on the news and you can read the paper and you can look in your own heart and you see there's some problems there. There's this sin problem that mankind has. You know, some people say, why can't we just get along? Isn't that a question we should ask people throughout all of mankind? Why can't we just get along? And yet we can't because we have this sin problem. And that is where this great joy and this good news comes in. Jesus has come, as it says right here, he is to be the Savior. This great news is for all people. And that means you and I and all people for all time. And it says right here in verses, 11, he's going to describe this baby. It's a special baby. This is not just any baby. And this is not just some baby that was just picked to, well, I think this baby's going to be a good leader or a military might kind of person or a great king. No, it says he is going to be a Savior, and he is Christ the Lord. Savior. He's coming to save his people from their sins, like it says in Matthew. He is Christ. That means Messiah, anointed one. He's the chosen one. Think about all the television shows and movies that always talk about a chosen one. You know, whether it's Luke Skywalker or Frodo, there's some chosen one that has this task. Jesus Christ is the actual chosen one for all humanity to be our Savior. And he is Lord. He will rule and he will reign. Picking up in verses 12 and 13, the angel gives them a sign. He says this, and this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. Can you picture it? I wonder, it says multitude. I wonder if that's 100 angels or 100,000. Does it fill the sky? Are they the only ones that can see it? Can people in Bethlehem see it or hear it? Or is it only revealed to them? We don't know. But it was an incredible experience. And what was the message? Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he is pleased. In verse 15 it says, when the angel went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us. You know, can you imagine their excitement? They go from a mundane, typical evening, herding sheep and sleeping out in the stars, and then God uses angels to appear and reveal this epic message to them. I can imagine how excited they are. And yet, you know, this is not very unlike when today Jesus calls us to set aside our mundane lives and follow him as well. In verse 16, it says, and they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby laying in a manger. You know, the shepherds are meeting this prophesied Messiah, the Savior, you know, the one who's going to save Israel from Rome, establish the kingdom, and who knows what else. He's the chosen one, and he's lying in a feeding trough. You know, that doesn't seem very fitting, but if you know who Jesus is, it's very fitting. In Philippians chapter 2, Paul talks about Jesus, God, the Son, laying aside his glory, taking on humanity, taking on the form of a servant, and humbling himself all the way to the point of death on the cross. In verses 17 through 20, we wrap it up. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen, as it had been told them. You know, they were glorifying and praising God. And isn't that what Christmas is all about? Praising and celebrating the greatest gift ever given? Like it says in 2 Corinthians 9:15, thanks be to God for his indescribable gift.
Let's go just into a little moment of worship. Let's all stand. Let's sing It Came Upon Midnight Clear. Here we go.
It came upon a midnight clear, a glorious song. Oh, okay. your name forever. We'll praise your name forever. Christ the
Lord. I wanted to kind of just end this thought with this song, and it's such a thought-provoking song. I don't know if you've heard it or not, but it's called "While You're Sleeping," and just the thought that we had this King of the Universe born, and the people of Bethlehem didn't even know that he was there, had no clue that he was there, just slept another night, like nothing was had changed, like nothing was different. And same kind of thought when Jesus was doing his ministry, and just the passion that he had, and the teachings that he had, and people still just chose not to listen. And it's so saddening. And and I hope my prayer is, you know, as a community and as a church, that we get so busy looking at all the things of the season, all the, you know, with our kids and all the presents and the glitter and the glamour, and we forget about the King who it's really about. So let's sing this song if you know.
Little town of Bethlehem looks like another silent night. Above your deep and dreamless sleep, a giant star lights up the sky. And while you're lying in the dark, shines an everlasting light. And for the King has left his throne, and he's sleeping in a manger tonight. Oh, Bethlehem, what have you missed while you were sleeping? God became a man, stepped into your world today. Oh, Bethlehem, you go down in history as a city with room for its king. While you were sleeping, while you were town of Jerusalem looks like another silent night. Father gave his only son, the way, the truth, and life had come, but there was no room for him in the world he came to see. Jerusalem, what have you missed while you were sleeping? sown the seed by philosophies, save the trees and kill the children.
Transition into the candle lighting time, and I want to give you a lot of passages to choose from in the Bible that speak about the light, and want to make it plain that we're not talking about going forth from here and being nice to other people. Now, don't be a jerk, okay? Be nice. We're good with nice, but light in Scripture is a lot more than being nice, or a more Bible term, kind to other folks. That's part of it. If you're not kind, please don't share Jesus, okay? Be kind. At the same time, what is this candle light service all about at this point? We've heard a little bit about the gospel, the good news, which is built on the bad news. The bad news is our sin. We've broken God's laws. The two greatest commandments, love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Love others as you love yourself. How are you doing with that? If you're not doing that perfectly, you're a sinner, just like I am. And then the Ten Commandments and hundreds of other commandments, not doing what we should do, doing stuff we shouldn't be doing, saying, and thinking. And that's a big account if you're a guy like me. It's a lot of sin that I've done in my lifetime. And yet every one of those sins, even the worst things, can be completely forgiven by trusting Christ as Savior and Lord. That's the grace of God. Otherwise, you will stand before God, declare to Him how good you are, and according to Revelation 20, you're going to hell. I'm your friend. I love you. Read Revelation 20. Nobody makes it by the book of their life. It's all about what we do with Jesus Christ. God, thinking about it, God taking on humanity, going through all that He went through, the birth account that the men have delivered is just a taste of His life, to die on a cross, to take your sin on His body. Sin is that big of a deal that God never will overlook. He'll overlook for a while, but not eternally, not one sin. Every sin will be punished, either on Christ, or you will be punished for your sin. That's the bad news of the Bible. That's the good news of the Bible. What this candlelight thing is all about, we know the good news. We know the gospel. We're symbolizing with this candlelight service that Jesus is the light of the world. Plainly, Jesus said, I am the light of the world. And we are to take Him to the ends of the earth. One verse I want to throw at you. This is from Isaiah 49 and verse 6. And Paul quotes it in the book of Acts. That's the history of the early church. Isaiah wrote 700 years before Jesus came. Paul lived a little bit after Jesus was here, and Paul uses this prophecy from Isaiah, or this really this command. It's not a prophecy; it's more of a command from Isaiah chapter 49 and verse 6 to apply to our lives today. And he says this: "The Lord has commanded us," and then he quotes this one verse that we're going to uses a thematic a passage for our candlelighting service. I have placed you, Paul, and everybody else, all believers, I have placed you a light for the nations, that you should bring salvation to the ends of the earth. That's what the candlelighting time is all about, that we would bring salvation to the end of the earth. I pray that some here God is calling to indeed pack up and go to the end of the earth. And we're glad to help train you and send you there. All of us, though, are part of the sending team, and all of us are witnesses locally. So we're going to take the candles and sharing Jesus. I don't know if anybody's noticed this. Does anybody find sharing Jesus with other people kind of awkward? Yeah, like big time. Like nobody wants to hear about their sin. Like, right? Okay. It's awkward. And nobody wants to even bring up Jesus because other people flip out when you bring him up. You bring up anybody else, but you can't bring up Jesus, you know, even on Christmas, right? So it's awkward. And so to symbolize that, I'm going to start with the candles right here in the front. I'm going to take the good news to these kind folks right here. And there's some people way back here in the balcony, some more people back here, more people in the balcony, more people way back over here, more people way back over here. And if nobody goes to them, if nobody crosses these aisles, they're going to stay in the dark. So it's awkward. So folks got to get up. We don't have any plants here to do this. We all have to get up out of our seats and take the light to other people. Now, there's two practical rules in doing this. First of all, you see the lady's hair in front of you that has hairspray. Do not catch her hair on fire. That's rule number one, okay? So be super careful with this. Number two, that's carpet. This is wax. It's a real pain in the neck to get the wax out of the carpet, okay? So please don't tip the candles upside down. When you're lighting a candle, hold the lit one this way, the unlit one this way, and then quickly turn it upright. And then take this one, and then quickly turn it up. Take this one. Everybody got that? Everybody good? Okay, two rules on doing this. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, thank you for this grace that we enjoy, this great privilege to be able to know you, the God that has created this world, have entered time and space, born in a manger, born to die, as the perfect Lamb of God to take away the sin of the world, and the perfect priest to offer that perfect sacrifice in our place. Lord Jesus, if you've never spoken these words to him, I'm begging you to do so. Lord Jesus, right now I trust you for the gift of eternal life. I trust you as my Savior and my risen Lord. No turning back. I trust you. Guide me in a life of following you and sharing this good news with others. Guide me to a solid church. Have your way in me, have your way through me, even if it means going on the foreign mission field to people that might hate me to begin with. I trust you as my Savior and Lord. No turning back. Amen. If we could dim the lights, let's all stand together. We're going to sing Silent Night. Dim the lights, please, entirely, totally, thoroughly. Turn the lights off.
Mother and child.
Y'all did it. From the 9 to 24,000 language culture groups on the planet, depends on how you count them, about 3,000 of them are unreached. They are in the darkness spiritually. That's not okay. And I would that all of us would go forth thinking about our next door neighbor and the person that God providentially has. That means he's in control of everything. It's a big word for me. The people you're going to meet tomorrow, family members, to broach the topic of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is Christmas. But also to consider, what's life all about? It's about going to the ends of the earth, if indeed calls us to do that. We have the light. God had one son. He was a missionary. God calls us to consider the same line of service. Let's pray one more time. Lord Jesus, thank you for this great privilege to be in the light, to know the light, to know the gospel. Thank you for the privilege to be able to share the gospel. Guide us in bringing you. You are the gospel. You are the good news. Lord Jesus, guide us in bringing you to family members tomorrow, friends, neighbors, and others. Give us great insight and courage and a depth of love that would risk for the welfare of our lost friends and those throughout the globe. In Jesus' name, amen. This area is going to remain open. If you want prayer for anything whatsoever, trusting Christ or healing, or you need a good hug or whatever, we have male and female leaders watching for you. If you would, right now, go ahead and blow out your candles. Do not turn them upside down. We can put the lights back on. Do not turn them upside down. Cleaning is a tough thing. And there will be, on the way out, keep the candles upright, and on the way out, you'll find baskets out there to place them in. God bless you, and God make you a blessing.